Please be opening your Bibles to the Psalms. Psalm 16, please. I signed up for the adult class a long time ago, and so that was scheduled, but for having to hear me twice this morning, you'll have to blame David. He came to me about a week and a half ago, maybe two, and he just came up and said, "You're going to be preaching last Sunday." I said, "Thank you very much." I don't have anything new or anything very actually deep to bring to you this morning. In Psalm 16, I'm not even there. Let's turn over there at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." If I were to ask any of you, even without opening the book, to several other verses besides this one, that where true happiness is and where joy is, you would say in Christ. And that's the only place that we can truly find that. But I'm sure we would say that, but there are going to be times in our lives, I would love to say that our lives when we become a Christian is just one meteoric rise, that we continue to grow and we continue to go straight up all the time. But the reality is that there are going to be times in our life when things are tough. We're going to find ourselves spiritually weak. We're going to find ourselves, as we talked about it in the class that we have from house to house every month, anxiety, depression, sometimes events in our lives that cause difficulties. So we're not, I don't know of anybody who's lived very long who's had just a perfect, wonderful life with no problems. And if you haven't had any problems to this point, then you're going to have them. And it's going to, sometimes, hopefully not, but sometimes it's going to draw us away from God. We're not going to be as close to God as we need to be. So the question is how do we stay close to God, or if we have drifted, how do we get back? Well, in the very same chapter in Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." I remember the song we used to sing out of Sacred Selections, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And it was when I was very, very little, I really liked the song. It was easy to sing. But as I got older, it has a lot of very good things in it to learn from. And when it says, "I have set the Lord at my right hand," it's not us taking God and putting Him where we want Him to be. I don't want us to get that impression. What it is that we change our direction or our path from where we are going, and if it's not going towards God, it's always away from God. We change and we direct our paths toward God. God, heaven is the ultimate prize, and God is our ultimate goal, to be there with God. So we need to, in effect, keep our eyes on the prize, keep looking towards God. So it says in Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me." If God is before me, it's going to be a lot easier for me to do what I'm supposed to be doing and to draw closer to Him as we go through our lives. In this lesson, I'd like to talk about three or four points that we can do when we found ourselves away from God, that we can bring ourselves back to God. Over in Psalm 19, just a couple pages over, I think we probably always all be familiar with this verse. I heard a very good lesson on it a long time ago, and it stuck with me. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." So we see that nature, or God's creation, can help draw us closer to Him. And if this verse isn't enough for you, we could just open the windows up or walk outside and look at how beautiful this morning was. And even if it was rainy or snowy, we can realize how wonderful God's creation is and all that He does and how well it fits together. There's so much that I could talk about that. I'm not very eloquent in that area, but all you have to do is look outside and you see God's creation. If that doesn't impress upon us something about God, then I really don't know what will. Let's turn over to Romans 1:20. It's another verse that tells about His glory and His knowledge. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we can see that this doesn't take us as far as we need to go, but we can, again, we can look to God's creation, and it shows something about His eternal power and His deity. When we take the time to think about God's creation, we think about nature, we're going to understand more about the power that God has. We talked a little bit about that this morning, about God speaking the creation into existence. And we're going to know a little bit about Him, about His power and His deity. It's going to help us to understand God and draw closer to an extent. But that's not going to be enough. We're not going to know God's will just by looking outside and seeing the things around us by nature. An example that we can use is Jesus. Let's turn over to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. There, verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. And when when evening had come, He was there alone. So we see that He went away from the hustle and bustle of the town, the city where He was, that He got away and got up away from everything else and got into the creation and got into God's and the nature. And we see that Jesus, being our ultimate example, if He did this, then why ought we not to do the same? We need to get away from the things that are in our way, are in our path, and take time to realize what God has done for us and what He's created for us. Another thing that we can talk about is another thing that we can do to set the Lord before us is through His revelation. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2.
What?
1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. And again, going back to the nature, we can see His power and divinity, but we can learn nothing of the will that God has for us. And so He's revealed many things through His Spirit, and He in turn revealed those to the disciples through His apostles. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So He revealed what His will for us is to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searched His mind and this revelation. And let's get one thing we need to make clear, and I don't think any of us would disagree, is this is the complete revelation of God. The Bible that we have before us is everything that God has given us for us to learn about Him and to, as we're talking about today, to draw close to Him. Over in Ephesians, let's turn over to Ephesians. You wonder maybe why these things were written. Well, God tells us. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So we see that they were written for our benefit and were written for us to understand. An example again of one who used the Word of God to his advantage and helped to draw close to God was David. Let's turn back to the Psalms. I know I've got a lot of verses this morning, but I believe they're very important for us to look to. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93. This is David speaking here. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And then over in verse 105, which we all have learned and know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then on over in 147 and 148, verses 147, 148. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. So we see here that David, all throughout, these are just a few of the verses that we could go to. We see that David meditated on God's word, that he cried out for help, that he depended upon God's word, and he used it in many ways to stay close to God. And then again, over in Matthew 4, we'll go back to the very best example in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. We see where Jesus used it to ward off Satan. Verse 4, he said, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then over in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And we need to be careful. A lot of times when we've drifted away from God in some manner, we'll go to every other extreme to try to find our way back instead of going back to the Word. And that's the Word is where we got our start. And the Word is where we're going to learn about God and remember and read the things that He's taught us. So we need to not exhaust every other option, but we need to use God's Word as the first option to go to Him and to get back to where we need to be. Another way we need to look to setting the Lord before us is in our prayers. The outline that I'm using today, I borrow from someone. I hope I'm not butchered it too bad, but it says a close relationship must be a two-way street. God already knows our thoughts and our feelings, and He knows everything about us. And He's revealed to us Himself through His creation, through His revelation. But we've got to reveal ourselves back to Him through our prayer. Let's turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 states, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And we have another verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." If there were no other verses besides the verse that states, "Pray without ceasing," that'd be enough. We would know that there is not a time in our life when we can take off from prayer, so to speak. When times are going good, we still need God. We still need to pray. When times are going rough, we need God just as much, if not more. So we need to realize that praying to God is going to be another means to draw us back to Him. And over in Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, this is the means by which we draw boldly to God and to obtain mercy. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we see that we need to draw near to God through our prayer. Others who have found, again, some more examples that we seem to keep going back to, a few of the same ones as David, and he is a favorite of mine. Let's turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, 3 through 6. Psalm 32, 3 through 6 says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come, they shall not come near him. So we see that again, David being a good example of through when he did not pray to God, it had a devastating effect upon him. But he saw that when he did tell his iniquity to God, that it made him whole with God and brought him back. And then Jesus again, Matthew 26. I'm sorry that I have you keep running back and forth, but in Matthew 26, again, our ultimate example. I keep saying that, but that's just because he is our example in everything that we ought to be doing. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. Starts, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and praying, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed for the third time, saying the same words." I don't want to just talk about that. If we pray for hours, that's going to be that's what makes our prayers very special to God. But we see that the Son of God had difficulties in his life, and we see that he came to God the Father and prayed. And if he had to pray for help and pray, "Not my will but thine be done," then how much more ought we, instead of looking to ourselves, how much more ought we to say, "Not my will but thine be done," and pray to God? And so I think, I know that this is again another very important way that we can draw closer to God. And then the last one, and again these are not in any particular order, but the last one is through our fellowship. It's absolutely wonderful to come here this morning and to be here with you all. And I hope that you can see that when I'm talking to you and when we're worshiping together. But we can draw closer to God through our fellowship. We talked about loving each other this morning in our class. And this is one way that we can draw closer to each other and in turn draw closer to God. Over in Ecclesiastes, let's turn back over to Ecclesiastes. That's Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in numbers." I draw strength from all y'all here, and I hope that you can draw strength from me, us being here together, worshiping God. And I hope that that is the case. In view of the danger, a very real danger of falling away, I know a lot of, maybe sometimes we don't think that we'll ever fall away. We may not again ever state that, but by that very not acknowledging that we can do that is a very tough thing. But in the very real danger of falling away, we need to be able to be together to exhort one another. And let's turn back over to Hebrews. We're going over to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we need to encourage one another, and we've said it probably, hundreds of times, we can't encourage each other if we're not here. If you come up and you see me missing every Sunday, or if I see you all missing every Sunday, where's the encouragement? You might say, well, you know, Tim's got to work or this has got to happen. But a lot of times folks just don't show up because they don't think it's important. And we need to realize that from my viewpoint, me being here, it certainly helps me, and I hope it does you. Over in Hebrews 10, we're staying in the same book there, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, another very important and very well-known verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Talks about admonishing one another through our assemblies. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we see another commandment, another to exhort one another, to consider one another, to stir one another up, and not to forsake. And so we can't do that if we're somewhere else. I don't want to underestimate the importance, or I mean stress how important it is. I do want to stress how important it is for us to be here, not only because it's a commandment of God, but because that's where we draw our strength. If I sit at home and just say, well, I know my brethren worry about me and they care about me and I'll be all right, that's just not going to work. The early church found strength by assembling together, and they had a lot more, I would say, stress and strain. Over in Acts 4, let's turn over to Acts 4. And the reason I say that is because there were people who were taking them out of their homes for doing what we're doing here today. They would meet from house to house, and we've not ever had anybody come in here and take us out and throw us in jail or stone us or do anything to throw us in any kind of terrible situation because of what we're doing here right now. But these folks, they had a constant threat of that. And in Acts 4:23 through 31, I know it's a rather lengthy reading, but and being let go, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. So we see that they prayed for boldness, and they received what they prayed for. They were there together. Being together again in our assemblings, our fellowship, helps us out. And then over in Acts 12, just a couple pages over, Acts 12 and verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they got together, again, from house to house, and were praying. Strength in numbers, good. They were doing the right thing when they got together. And so we can see that through these examples and through the other verses that we've read, that being together here, worshiping God, is where we need to be. Our assemblies, as it says, can be a foretaste of God's presence. God is here this morning. God said, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am also. And in Revelation 9, this will be the last verse we look at. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know how better to finish, to conclude a sermon than that right there. We can see God through nature. We can see God through revelation. We can see Him through prayer and our being together through our fellowship. We can see that if we have drawn away from God, let's close our Bibles and open up our psalm books. So we can see that there are going to be times in our lives when we're not as close to God as we need to be. And God lays out a very easily understandable plan on how to get back. So it may be there this morning that there are those who have fallen away or who have just walked away from God. And today is the only day you have. Right now is the only time that we can be certain that we have. And we need to impress that upon our minds that we may not have tomorrow, we may not even have this afternoon. This morning is the only time that we have to make things right with God. And there may be those here in this audience, we've got a lot of folks here this morning, who have never become a Christian. And I can't stress how important it is to start on that path. Again, today is the only day that we have. And I say that because it's the truth, and it may scare you a little bit, but I hope that it may scare us into action. God has not told us when He's coming back. He's coming as a thief in the night. And we may not have this afternoon, and if you are in any undone condition with God, now would be the time to come together as we stand and sing.